Let's see if this will work. Hey, we're back in business. That's good. Well, it's my privilege to be with you folks this morning. We have a little bit of a setback. On about December 24th, I got really sick. And I actually don't have much recollection about the next 28 days. I had double pneumonia, and I would not recommend that to anybody. It is a very lousy thing to have. So this was supposed to be done. I think we were supposed to get together in January, but that's okay. Today is an excellent opportunity for sharing out of God's word. And then, as the pastor has graciously said, I'll be sharing next week. Next week, I'm going to be just preaching a sermon and not doing a presentation as per se. Let me introduce a little bit about myself. This is my Jansen family. There we are. We have 8 children. We're a blended family. And I have now 10 grandchildren. And amazingly enough, I found out that the lady was playing, where are you? There she is in the back there. We actually share grandchildren. So they are my grandchildren, and they are her great-grandchildren. Well, there's only one there, but they now have 3. And so they live in Alberta. This is my son and my daughter-in-law. A little bit about myself. By trade, I'm a journeyman electrician in telecommunications. I did that for 11 years. And as I was driving in this morning, I was reminded I used to work on Kingsway and Boundary Road. I worked there for years in the boot for a company that you may have heard of before called TELUS. And I did software engineering application for them, and as well as being an electrician and so forth. And I did a whole bunch of years of university and so forth, and I was a teacher for 25 years. And I taught all your favorite subjects, biology, chemistry, physics, and math. And then about 8 years ago, I retired from my teaching career. This is my 9th year as a full-time speaker for CMI. I've had the opportunity to speak in probably several hundred churches all across Canada. 1 year I actually spoke in 48 churches, and I sometimes woke up and I didn't know where I was. I just had to figure out some bearings and, okay, I'm somewhere in Alberta. That's what I would figure out. Last year I spoke in 31 churches. This year probably not so many because in the process of moving, and so I've asked not to speak that much. Well, enough about that. Let's get into Creation Ministries International. We are an apologetics ministry, which means that we believe and teach that God's word is true right from the very first verse. We have offices in 7 countries around the world, and today our ministry now reaches into 100 countries. Our information is now currently being translated into 40 different languages. We have 40 full-time translators that work globally for us. And our mission is to share solid biblical truths supported with excellent scientific examples. Our website is actually very easy to remember. It's creation.com. And on the website, there are more than 15,000 different articles and videos. And I really encourage you to check it out. And when you go on the website, you go to a country that has a language that they speak there, and then you can go to that, and that's where you're going to get everything translated into those international languages. Well, this morning I would like to share with you a presentation I call A Question of Origins, an analysis of creation and evolution. So where did we come from? So what we're looking at really this morning is the comparison of 2 very different worldviews, creation and evolution. Now, creation, we believe, is a master designer that's God. Evolution has no designer behind it whatsoever. In creation, we have divine purpose to bring honor and glory to God. Evolution has no purpose except to survive. In creation, we start with infinite intelligence, that's God. Evolution has no intelligence behind it whatsoever. Creation started out with absolute order. Evolution has no order whatsoever. It's just random chaos. And most importantly, Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we have eternal hope. If you're following the pattern here, what do you think evolution offers us? No hope. You're born, you live, and you die. Well, but this is our starting point. Let's begin the discussion and see how it unfolds for us this morning. So imagine you're lying on the floor and you're slightly unconscious and everything's gone dark. Then you roll over and you see this and you go, oh man, that's not very good. And then you remember, well, that's what happened to you. And so you call this guy up and he spends a few minutes looking at your situation and then he says, nah, I'm sorry, I can't help you. And you're thinking, well, why not? Then you notice he's got this brand new toolbox and say, hey, my friend, here's your toolbox. And he says, well, that's the problem. I have no tools and I don't know what to do. And you're thinking to yourself, well, that's not very good. How can you fix my electrical problems if you have no tools? Let's take a simple toolbox analogy now to another level. Here are some of the questions that people are asking today. Well, if there is a loving God, then why is there evil and suffering in the world? Or how do you explain there was no death before sin? Or maybe you're a homeschool mom, and your little one says, well, Mom, where did dinosaurs fit in the Bible? Good question. Or how was the Grand Canyon formed? Or maybe this one. Why is it so important that the earth was created in only 6 days and not over millions of years? Well, these are very important questions, and they're going to need some solid answers. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go to Creation Knowledge Toolbox for the answer. Back in the early 1990s, when I started my teaching career, this was my situation. My toolbox was really quite empty. I didn't have a lot of good answers. And I had to ask myself the following. How am I going to answer all these questions? Because, folks, here it is. You can't teach what you don't know. Think about that. So what are we going to do? Well, this morning, let's first start by building a solid theological foundation. And that foundation actually begins in the book of Genesis because it sets the scene for the big picture for the Bible. We all know this, the creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. But there's much more because many doctrines of Christianity are actually established in the book of Genesis, the doctrine of God, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that man is made in God's image, not that of a monkey, original sin and salvation, and a holy marriage. Now, these are important because these are the foundations of Christianity. Let me give you an example of this. You may be familiar with this building. It's in Shanghai, China, and it's very famous, but for all the wrong reasons, because one day, the whole thing just fell over. Well, why is that? Well, it had no foundation. Now, I'm not a structural engineer, but I'm saying that a couple of concrete tubes stuck in dirt is not a strong enough foundation for such a large building, is it? And so it is with our faith. Do we believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God to build that foundation and do we fully understand the message of the gospel? Remember that in Timothy it says that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And because God cannot lie, are you familiar with the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20? Did you know in the middle of the Ten Commandments, it says in verse 11, for in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth. I think that God is actually grieved when people do not believe what is written directly in the Ten Commandments, that he said that he created everything in 6 days. Now, maybe you haven't thought very much about this, and you're saying, oh, come on, Clarence, no, honesty is an uncompromising biblical foundation. Really so important? I mean, isn't just knowing and loving God enough? Does believing in evolution and millions of years really change the gospel message? Well, here's a very sobering thought. Several years ago, the Barna Research Group found out that on average, 70% of our young people are leaving the church within 4 years after graduating from high school. So I think we need to ask, well, why are they leaving? I think there's at least four reasons. That the church and Christianity are under severe attack today, and that the authority of Scripture and the teaching of creation is now being rejected. Of course, the overall moral and cultural decay of our society, and then the rise of atheism that there is no God or creator. Well, what then is the end result of atheism? Well, here it is. If there is no God, then there's no accountability, and now we get to decide what is right and wrong. What does that look like when we compare creation versus evolution? Well, creation is based on the word of God. This is God's truth recorded in the scriptures. Evolution, however, is based on the word of man. This is man's truth that he has made up. Folks, if we don't understand this, then all the rest of our theological foundations are going to do what? They're going to erode away until we have no foundation. So this morning, I'd like to look at a few of the critical foundations of Christianity. For an example, what does the word of man say? What does the word of God say? And then we'll come up with some conclusions. Let's start at the very beginning, the origin of the cosmos. Well, according to the secular atheistic evolutionary worldview, they say we came from nothing. Now, I didn't know how to draw nothing, so that little dot right there is going to represent nothing. And then apparently, 13.8 billion years ago, there was this cosmic Big Bang, and then over billions of years, this nothing eventually turned into everything. Now, isn't that amazing? And in this atheistic account, the stars evolved billions of years before the Earth came into being. All right, what does the biblical account say? Well, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the biblical account, the earth was created before the stars, and they are, in fact, only 3 days apart in age. So, let's compare these two different accounts. One says billions of years, the other one says 3 days, and the order is obviously reversed. So, this is very important, because if Genesis is wrong, it begs a more important question. Well, what else in Scripture is wrong? How about the origin of human beings? Where did you and I come from? Well, on an evolutionary timeline, they believe that the beginning of time is the Big Bang here, and this is the present. And on this timeline, man appears somewhere about here 300,000 years ago. So if billions of years are true, then that means that man appears at the end of the timeline. All right, what does the Bible say? Well, these are the words of Jesus recorded in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus said to them, "But from the beginning of creation, God made the male and female. From one man, he made every nation of mankind." So how do these two verses compare to what we're going to call a biblical creation timeline? Well, here's the beginning of timeline, and here's the present. So where does man come in on this? Does he come in here on the end? Of course not. The scripture very clearly says that man was created on day 6 of the creation. And if we add up all the carefully recorded genealogies, Genesis chapter 5, Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 1, at very best they're going to add up to only thousands of years, but certainly not millions and billions of years, even if one or two of the old guys is missed in the chronologies. And you'll notice that this timeline is in agreement with the words of Jesus recorded in Mark chapter 10. Number 3, the origin of plants and animals. Now, evolutionists say that these atoms came about from nothing. Folks, you may not understand this, but atoms are actually made up of very complicated things. Atoms are made up of 17 different subatomic particles. And according to the theory of evolution, apparently 80 billion random atoms figured out how to find each other. Then they figured out how to organize themselves. And then they figured out how to jump from being non-living to living. And they had to have self-repairing and self-replicating capabilities already pre-built in. It takes 80 billion random atoms to make one bacteria. And then according to the theory of evolution, these bacteria then multiplied into millions of bacteria, and then they mutated to become every living thing that we see here on Earth. And this is being taught as a fact in our school system today. I'd like to take a few minutes just to refute this chart. What we're really looking at is on how a microbe becomes a man. So we're really looking at how a bacteria becomes a biologist. Now, how does this work? Well, A bacteria has about 100 pages of genetic information. Do you know how much it takes to make one of these? More than 1,000 encyclopedias worth of genetic information. But you see, here's the problem, because mutations result in a loss of meaningful genetic information and not a gain. And in order to go from bacteria to virologist, these gains must include increases in both their anatomical structure and their biological function at the same time on different parts of the genome with no way to communicate to each other. You see, this is mathematically impossible to gain genetic information. What does the Bible say? We know in Genesis 1 very clearly, God made the beasts of the earth after their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So what are God's created creatures? Can you pick it out in the verse here? These are called kinds. What does this look like? Well, this is what we call the creation orchard. God's created kinds. You've got your God kind, monkey kind, bird kind, and so on. And from these very genetically rich creatures, not evolution, we have all the different types of creatures that we see today. And notice there's no jumping between kinds. Dogs don't become pigs. Why not? Because they don't have the genetic information to become a pig. In fact, our modern day wolf population here would give us the genetic variation to get everything from the ferocious Chihuahua all the way up to the Great Dane. What is incredibly interesting, however, is this, is that both the Chihuahua and the Great Dane are 99.9% wolf DNA. Folks, this is genetic diversity, not evolution. Now, as a contrast, this is what's being taught today in our school system. Folks, I didn't make this up. I'm not nearly that clever. Apparently, this is the evolution of the chicken. According to these folks, apparently, chickens evolved from T-Rex. I graciously would like to ask, is it possible to mutate from a 14-foot tall, cold-blooded reptile down to a 1-foot small, warm-blooded avian chicken? We also have a sizing problem here. Either that is a 4-foot T-Rex or that is a 7-foot chicken, and going to Costco for rotisserie chicken then takes on a whole new meaning, because now you have leftovers for the next 7 weeks, right? Number 4, the origin of sin and death. Now, someone might say, well, what difference does it make if the world is millions of years old? It doesn't affect the Bible. We'll start with this question. Folks, when did sin enter the world? How did sin enter the world? Well, the Bible very clearly says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Well, why did death enter the world? Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. So scripture is very clear here that death came into the world only when sin came in the world, and it entered in through Adam, because he is named specifically in Romans 5:14 and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. So we need to maybe have a look at, well, what is biblical life and death? Because this is confusing for many folks. Maybe you've never been taught this before. So most people would consider things like grass and potatoes to be living, but I'm going to call them only biological life. Now, what does the Bible say that you need to be living? Well, you need two things. The first thing is you need blood, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the second thing you need is breath. And the Lord God formed man and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And so living creatures have to have blood and breath. And so only living creatures, sheep, dinosaurs, and human beings, and not plants, can actually experience death. Now, why is that? Because these creatures then have blood and the breath of life. So, if grass and potatoes are eaten before original sin, it's not death, it's just eating grass and potatoes. Now, let's take this to the next theological level. People all over the world have found fossils of all kinds of creatures, and we also see, more importantly, death and suffering in the fossil record. So, where then does death and suffering fit into the biblical account? Now, some people want to put it either between day one and day two of the creation, or between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. These are called these long age theories. But there's a problem with that, because what does God say after the first day? It was what? It's good. How can death and suffering be good? It's terrible. Well, maybe we can stick it somewhere between days 2 to 6. You know, after each of these days, it says what in Scripture? It was good. In fact, twice on day 3. Well, I don't know, maybe we put it after day 6. No, after day 6, God said that the whole creation was what? Very good. And so it's only after the fall of man, when sin entered in the world, that we actually see death, disease, and suffering. So where then do the millions and billions of years fit in with Scriptures? Absolutely nowhere. Because if there was actual death before Adam's sin, then we would see the Garden of Eden sitting on piles and piles of dead things. And in the fossil record, we have death and suffering and diseases like cancer and osteoporosis. Folks, if that is considered very good, I have no idea what would be considered very bad. Now, here's the point. You simply cannot have evolution then without that death and suffering and millions of years, period. So this morning I want you to consider, if you would like to accept evolution and millions of years, you'll have to accept that it was death and suffering that eventually led to man. However, if we believe in the biblical account of creation and original sin, then it was man's sin that led to death. And you see how those two things are critically reversed. In fact, if there was no historical Adam or original sin, then why did Christ have to die for our sins? Because this cuts to the very core of our Christian faith. Here's the summation of Dr. Richard Dawkins. He's the champion of evolutionary teaching, and he says this. Look, the original sin is supposed to be committed by Adam, who, as we now know, never existed. So now we have the preposterous idea that Jesus was sacrificed. The scapegoat was sacrificed for the sin of a non-existent forebearer. Folks, that is incredibly bad news. I want you to see this chart here, and I want you to see how the three corners of the triangle are completely dependent on each other. Here's a little aside. This is my takeaway. If you learn nothing else today, I want you to see how this diagram works. So, if we replace a literal biblical six-day creation with any form of evolution and or millions of years, this is exactly what happens. First of all, they don't believe that there ever was a historical Adam, which means that sin did not enter into the world through one man, which makes the Apostle Paul a liar, which means there was no original sin. If this is the situation, then that means that Jesus Christ cannot be our kinsman redeemer. What does that mean? Well, kinsman means that Jesus has to be connected through the bloodline to the person who committed the original sin. That's what we say is our kin, our relatives. That's why we have all those chronologies in Scripture. The second word is redeemer. What does redeemer mean? For the redemption of our souls. Jesus Christ is the suffering person for your sin and my sin. If there was no historical Adam or original sin, then Jesus Christ cannot be our kinsman redeemer. If this is the situation, folks, then there is no atonement for our sin, which means there is no gospel message. Folks, this is very, very bad news. Because if there's no gospel message, then we are supposed to be what this morning? Pity. Why? Because we have no hope. That is bad news. I'd like to share with you some really good news this morning. Not only was there a literal six-day creation, but there has to be. Why? Well, it has to have a historical Adam, which means that sin did enter the world through one man, which means there was original sin. Now, this is the situation. Now, Jesus Christ can be our what? Kinsman Redeemer, which means there is atonement for our sin, which means there is a gospel message. Folks, do we live in a world today that so desperately needs to hear the message of the gospel? Folks, if the message of the gospel is gone, then all the rest of our doctrines are just going to crumble away until we have no more faith. This is the good news of the gospel. Let's switch gears for just a few moments. I want to teach you a couple of new words that maybe you've never heard of before, and I want you to see on how this works. The first word is called uniformitarianism. It's kind of a big word, and it simply means this, that the present is the key to the past. So in other words, the way we see things happening today, the assumption was it was always the same in the past. Let me give you a little illustration of this. This is Yarrow Central. This is where, up until about a year and a half ago, my wife and I lived. In fact, we live right there on Yarrow Central. Now, this is a picture of Yarrow Central in about, probably about October. So October to about April, Yarrow Central is not very busy. Now, why is that? Well, because nothing's going on in Yarrow. Now, in the summertime, something happens. It goes crazy, right? That's just an exaggeration. You have to go through Yarrow to get to where? Does anybody know? Cultus Lake Water Park, the biggest water park in Western Canada. You got to go through Yarrow to get to the lake, to the golf course, to the hundreds and hundreds of campground sites. So by looking at the rate of traffic in downtown Yarrow, you can't tell whether we're sleepy and boring or is it crazy busy. Why? Because it's constantly changing throughout the year. Let's take this analogy and let's go down to Arizona, to the Grand Canyon. What's going on here? We have this massive canyon like this, and at the bottom we have the Colorado River. And so, according to uniformitarianism, at today's rate of erosion, it's going to take the Colorado River millions and millions of years to carve out the Grand Canyon. So the assumption is the rate of erosion today is the same as it was in the past. But something amazing happened in Washington State in 1980. And there's enough old people here to remember that something blew up. What was it? Mount St. Helens, it blew up May 18, 1980, and it spewed out millions of tons of hot rock and ash and lava, and it buried 65 square kilometers all around Mount St. Helens. Over the next months, there was these other eruptions of gases and pyroclastic flow that completed this buildup of all these rock layers. Then on March 19, 1982, so about 2 years later, something dramatic happened. You see, there was a lake that was formed from this original eruption, and on March 19, that lake breached. And all of this rock and mud and water and logs and everything came crushing down and wiped out a whole section right beside Mount St. Helens, and it formed the Little Grand Canyon of Washington State, 1/40th the scale size of the Grand Canyon. And at the bottom of the canyon there, you can see the little tiny Toodle River. Now let's have a look at the side of those canyon walls there, and specifically these layers. If someone didn't know any better, you'd say, well, it's going to take millions of years for all that sedimentation to build up. But that's not what happened. You see, the middle section of those thousands of layers was deposited in 3 hours, not millions of years, and that whole canyon was carved out in only one day. So it was not that mighty Toodle River that formed the canyon, it's the canyon that formed the river. So today when it rains, the water comes down the rock walls, and that's what forms the Toodle River. Do you see any similarities? Is it possible that the Grand Canyon was not formed by uniformitarian mechanisms of slow erosion over millions of years? What happens if there was a catastrophic worldwide flood recorded in Genesis chapter 6? Millions of creatures are buried in this mud and sedimentation. They then fossilized, and then a time period later, there was this global flood runoff which carved out huge sections of the Grand Canyon, and in fact, it changed the landscape of the entire world through the global flood and that global flood runoff. And so, all that's left that we see today is at the bottom of the Grand Canyon is the Colorado River. The second thing we want to look at is understanding science and religion. So what's science? Well, it's based on experiments, observation, and it has to be repeatable in a lab. And this is what's known as operational science. What's religion? It's an organized system of belief based on your faith. So this morning, I'd like to do a little experiment with you folks. Is evolution actually operational science? Because they always use the word evolution and science, and they interchange those two things. Let's see what happens. Operational science is practiced in the present. Evolution apparently happened millions and millions of years ago in the past. Operational science has to be repeatable in a lab. I mean, no disrespect to anybody, but has anybody recently seen ape-like creatures slowly turning into human-like creatures? And can that process be done and recorded in a lab? Of course not. It's not repeatable and never has been. Operational science also has to be observable, and somebody has to record it. Now, if evolution is true, then that happened millions and millions of years ago, so it's absolutely not observable. So the only plausible conclusion is that evolution is actually not operational science. Why? Well, it's not observable and cannot be tested and repeated in a lab. This is the conclusion of Dr. Michael Ruse. He's actually very much an anti-creationist, but he made a critical statement several years ago. He said, folks, look, evolution is a religion. Now, why is that? Because both of these things are based on your faith. Creation and evolution are based on faith on what happened in the past. Both are interpretations of the evidence based on a different set of presuppositions. That's what's known as your worldview. So in a nutshell, this is basically, folks, what's happened in about the last 200 years. The Word of God used to be authoritative, but through the rise in the teaching of evolution and the constant rise of atheism, we live in a world today where these two things have done what? They switched. So I graciously would like to ask you, are you still putting your trust in the Word of God? Are you slowly putting more and more of your trust in the Word of man? Timothy gives us an exhortation. It says, folks, guard what's been entrusted to you. Avoid that worldly and empty chatter and the poisoning arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Here is an incredibly sad example of this verse. This is the story of Charles Templeton. Many years ago, his story ended with devastating results. He used to teach with Billy Graham at crusades all over the world. But Charles Templeton attended Princeton Theological Seminary, where they had added the millions and billions of years to their Old Testament courses as being a fact. And it was through this teaching that Charles Templeton not only walked away from Billy Graham, he completely walked away from Christianity. And before he passed away, he wrote this book. He said, "Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith." This is his conclusion. "I believe there's no supreme being with human attributes, no God in the biblical sense, but all of life is the result of timeless evolutionary forces over millions of years. I believe that in common with all living creatures, we die and cease to exist as an entity." Folks, is it your prayer this morning that God would help us to not even go down that slippery slope which leads to eventual atheism? And are we praying to protect our children and our vulnerable young people in the school systems today? And of course, those generations not yet born. I trust you see that a solid biblical foundation is so critical. Well, let's spend the last few minutes of our time this morning looking at some evidences for creation. I want to put some allegorical tools in your toolbox this morning. There's hundreds of them. I've chosen about five just for brevity. A couple of different examples. The first one is called a creation hyperbola. This is the mathematical relationship between intelligence versus time. So we're going to follow the red line here. Now, as creationists and as Christians, we believe that God has infinite intelligence. So where on the hyperbola and how long would it take for God to actually do the whole creation? Well, with infinite intelligence, he could do it in just a fraction of a second. But he chose specifically to create in how long? 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. So even though he could have done it in a fraction of a second, he gave us the model for our work week. For 6 days shall you work, and on the seventh day you rest. Evolution, however, has no God, so there is no intelligence behind it. So with no God and no intelligence, how long would it take for evolution to come about? Infinity. It is mathematically impossible for anything intelligent to come from nothing. And you and I are intelligent. And so this hyperbola then completely destroys mathematically the probability or possibility that anything could come from no intelligence. What does no intelligence give us? Nothing. Only an all-knowing, all-powerful creator God can do the creation. A little bit different. How about Falling Straight fossils? Two examples. The one on the right-hand side is from the Cumberland Basin in Nova Scotia. Well, what do we got here? Well, we have a fossilized tree trunk sitting in thousands of layers of sedimentary rock. Is it possible for a tree to stand there for millions of years while the sedimentation builds up? Of course not. That tree trunk is going to die. What is this an excellent example of? A global flood. Now, why do I say global? Because they found hundreds of these polystrate fossils all over the world, and they are all buried in thousands of layers of sedimentary rock. If it wasn't a global flood, then that means that God's punishment wasn't for everybody. But it was a global flood, and we see this evidence through these polystrate fossils. Let's go to biology for a minute. This is Dr. Mary Schweitzer's discovery. Back in 2005, so 20 years ago, Dr. Schweitzer was digging around in Montana, and she found this thing. This is the femur of a T-Rex. The femur is the big thigh bone. And the story goes that she got this big bone and she goes, "Wow, this thing's way too big to fit in my van." So she cut it in half and she stuck it in the van. She got in the van and she goes, "Whoa, this thing stinks. Something weird's going on here." So she brought it back to the lab. She scooped out some of the bits, she put it on a microscope slide, treated it, and stuck it underneath the microscope. And Dr. Schweitzer found branched blood vessels with red blood cells still intact. She said, that's impossible, man. These things died out 65 million years ago. She redid the experiment 17 times before she finally admitted those are blood cells and blood vessels from Tyrannosaurus rex. She did an interview after that. She said, when you think about the laws of chemistry and biology and everything else that we know, she said it should be gone and should be degraded completely. Well, no kidding. Dr. Spicer went back out into the field and she started digging around. And she found actual stretchy ligaments and soft tissue in Tyrannosaurus rex. And she said, this is impossible for this stuff to be 65 million years old. I'd like to ask this question. Why is this scientific evidence not being taught to our kids in the school system today? Is it possible because this completely destroys the entire theory of evolution, that there's no way that these things died out 65 million years ago, and it destroys the whole idea of evolution over millions and billions of years? Maybe we should examine the fossilization process. This is what's being taught today in the school system, folks. According to these folks, a fish dies and goes clunk to the bottom, and then over thousands and tens of thousands and millions of years, eventually this thing fossilizes. But of course, is this really what happens? Of course not. When a fish dies, it floats belly up. Then all the birds come along and peck their eyeballs out and chew on them, and they all fall apart. So we have a problem here. How did any fish become fossilized and all these little buddies so perfectly together at the same time? Well, here's a much more credible explanation. A fish is swimming along in the ocean, and then during the global flood, the deep ocean trenches are lifted up, Genesis 7:11. This causes a tremendous amount of turbidity and sedimentation, and then, boop, this thing is buried, and no one can then chew on them. And then over a very short period of time, the thing becomes fossilized. Now, maybe you're skeptical and you're saying, I don't know, Clarence, any evidence for this rapid burial and fast fossilization business? I'm saying, yeah. How about a fossilized pickle? That's not millions of years old. How about a fossilized foot still inside the guy's boot? That doesn't take millions of years. I don't think Texas has been around for tens of millions of years. You see, it doesn't take millions of years. It just simply takes the right conditions. How about this? Here's a fish eating another fish. Rapid burial, fast fossilization. One minute you're eating lunch, the next minute you're fossilized. Isn't that incredible? Why is this scientific evidence not being taught today to our young people in the school system? Here's my last one, irreducible complexity. It's my favorite. We use the mousetrap as an illustration. It's got five parts. Platform, spring, hold down bar, the hammer that does the, if you know what I'm talking about, and of course the catch. What do you put on the catch? Peanut butter, cheese. How many parts can make a mousetrap? Five. Taking one of those parts away, what happens to our mousetrap? Doesn't work. Let's take the mousetrap analogy to the simplest living organism on Earth. This is the mycoplasma bacteria. It has 475 genes. What's a gene? Well, genes provide the coding to make the parts of the bacteria. So like the mousetrap, you need all these parts. Now, scientists have determined that 382 of these genes are critical. If even one of them is missing, the bacteria doesn't live. What was it for the mousetrap? 1 out of 5? This is 1 out of 382. Folks, I'm going to show you the most mind-boggling diagram you've ever seen in your life. I can say that because I had to teach biochemistry for 25 years. Look at this. You know what this is? This is all the parts and pieces that that little teeny tiny microscopic bacteria needs in order to turn its food into energy. Look at all this stuff. Let's zoom in. Look how complicated. Look at the size of these molecules. Look how complicated this is. Are you and I a little bit more complicated than a single cell bacteria? And we're teaching kids today that this comes about by random evolutionary chance? Folks, that's not possible. This is scientific evidence that there is an all-powerful, all-knowing creator God who knows that all those bits and pieces all have to be there and working together at the same time in order for this little tiny microscopic bacteria to exist. You see, irreducible complexity is the fatal weakness for evolution. But God knows all these things have to be working together. And today's secular evolutionary teaching has become so ingrained in our young minds through their textbooks and through poor teaching that a six-day creation of a global flood, those seeds of doubt, are planted in our young people's minds. And today, what do? They graduate from high school and they walk away from the church. What's my story? This is the cover of my very first creation magazine I got more than 29 years ago. So I've been with creation for a long time. My wife actually bought this at the secondhand store for 25 cents. I read this thing and I was hooked. And so she went back and bought a whole bunch of copies. And it was then that I decided I need to connect with the creation magazine and with creation.com. Remember at the beginning I said, how am I going to answer all these questions? My colleagues and my students are asking my tough questions. Well, these are some of the covers of the Creation Magazine over the past 28 years in my life. Do you see what was happening in my life? This information then was adding tools to my allegorical toolbox. I was gaining knowledge and information, and I was ultimately equipping myself so I could have the answers for some of these really hard questions. And all of this evidence points to who? The all-powerful, all-knowing Creator God. And so, folks, when it comes to a question of origins, we have a choice, whether put our trust in creation or in evolution. In creation, we put our trust in the Word of God. Evolution has put its trust in the Word of man. We believe that creation started with absolute order. Evolution is a random evolutionary chance. In creation, very importantly, there was death after sin. In evolution, there was death before sin. In creation, we believe in the creation orchard, God's created kinds. Evolution begins in changes in organisms. But apparently, chickens can come from T-Rex. And most importantly, we have what? Eternal hope. Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Folks, what did evolution offer us? No hope. You're born, you live, you die. I apologize, but I want to ask you something very important this morning. This is the hard question. Folks, what is in your allegorical toolbox today? Is it filled with answers? Do you have answers for your neighbors, for your children, for your grandchildren? Can you answer these questions? If you can't answer these questions, our young people today are going to go somewhere else, and I bet you that they would be delighted in the secular system to give them an answer that is not from God's Word. And in fact, I would dare say it's probably not going to be scientific. If we don't have the answers for our young people today, folks, they're going to walk away. We see this at an alarming rate. I hope that I've built a bit of a trust with you over the last hour here. I want you to know that I have gone to so many churches today that there are no more young people. They have all left. I'm so blessed to see all the little ones here. In some of these churches, I fear that when the last senior saint passes away, they're going to lock the doors, turn off the lights, and there's nobody to take over. Folks, this is our responsibility. We need to do something about this because otherwise the church today in North America is going to die. And that is very sad. So what do we do to get equipped? Well, I would say start here. This is the creation.com website that I mentioned. 15,000 things for free. All of your questions answered. Excellent resource. Or you can get connected with the Creation Info Bites. It's also for free. How do you do this? Well, you just get signed up on this sheet here. I'm going to ask if we can just pass that around. It's a really easy thing. You just sign up on here. There's no cost. You just fill it out. About every week and a half, you're going to get a little ding on your phone, and it's just a little information. It might be an article that's a minute and a half or 2 minutes, and you can read it. You go, wow, I'm encouraged in my faith. All different kinds of information, and you can get that for free, and you just have to just look at this and say, this is incredible. That's what I did all those years ago. And now I've been serving with CMI now for 9 full years, speaking in churches all over Canada to give this message. I've been as far as Bechico in the Northwest Territories. You know what's north of Bechico? Nothing. It's so far north, it's one of the last civilizations in northern Canada. Why do I do this? I do this because I think this is important. Folks, I've been retired now. I can probably just go fishing or golfing and all the rest of these things. And instead, I have dedicated my life to teaching this because I think this is important. Now, if you could probably guess, what was the number one equipping tool in my life? Well, of course, it was the Creation Magazine. The Creation Magazine, we publish ourselves. We have our own publishing company in both Atlanta and also in Australia. And these things get published 4 times per year. 56 pages, no advertising, because we make it ourselves. A subscription costs $7.50, deducted every 3 months. And with that, you get a hard copy, up to 5 digital copies, and your first free issue and a DVD that's a gift from CMI. Now, I think that when people come from charitable organizations, they say, you know, for a cup of coffee, you can feed a child. I think that's fantastic. The Creation Magazine, to put it in today's Canadian language, is 1 Tim Hortons medium double-double a month. Is there anybody in your family that you would like to give 1 cup of coffee a month? That's all it costs. And you can gift it to somebody and you can say, well, my daughter lives in Manitoba. That's fine. We'll get the address and you can gift it to her from grandpa and grandma, whoever, from aunt and uncle. Or get this in your home. Honestly, when my kids were growing up, they would wait until this thing came in. They'd actually fight for it. One of them would grab it, they'd go in the bathroom for the next couple of hours and read the magazine so they could get it before the other kids could. And a time on your heartstring for a second. This is from the feedback page from a couple of years ago. Let me read this. I've been subscribed to Creation Magazine for some years. It's been a constant source of blessing. I'm pleased to know that one of my grandsons gave his heart to the Lord and was born again after reading about the Grand Canyon. See, the Grand Canyon was the sticking point for this young man. Read the article, made sense to him, and gave his heart to Jesus. People come to the Lord all the time by just simply reading these articles because it helps to fill in those gaps that have separated themselves away from the church. To sign up for the Creation Magazine, it's super easy. We're going to have these little orange forms. You just fill in the information in front and on the back, and you just hand that in, and then you can get your free gifts from back there, your available back there. And if you want to give us a gift from somebody else, but you don't know what your address is, not a problem. As long as we have your phone number, we can get the address for them. Just say, I want to give it to my daughter, my son, or whatever. Now, when I was a teacher, my students, they actually asked us, Mr. Jansen, do we have to study for the test? Yes, you do. But why? Well, because we all suffer from this monster. It's called the forgetting curse. Folks, did you know that within 2 weeks, you will have forgotten 70% of everything that I shared with you this morning? However, if we have something to review, we have a greater mathematical possibility of remembering it. So I'd like to just introduce you to some of the resources, and I want to make it very clear. I make no money off of anything that I do. I do this as a ministry. I simply get paid a small stipend and my expenses, and that's it. I serve in CMI for years now because I think this is important. And I'll continue to do this until God says there's no more. But I want to do this because I think this is important. What should we do? Well, this is the number one resource book, the Creation Answers Book. Be equipped to give an answer to the 60 most commonly asked questions. It is written at about a grade 9 level. You can read this with your kids. There's 60 devotions for you around the table. Or you can hook it up with the Christianity for Skeptics. It's 6 of the most commonly asked questions. It's a little bit deeper theologically. And at the end of that, you get a chance to say, I'm going to either reject Christ or I'm going to accept him as my Lord and Savior. We have some facts back there. How about Evolution's Achilles Heels? You know the story of Achilles. Natural selection, genetics, DNA, all of these things are actually demolished within this book in both book form and DVD. You can go big and get the Genesis account by my good friend, Dr. Jonathan Sarfati. I believe it's the most comprehensive commentary ever written on Genesis 1 to 11. I'm not going to go on these things. You can read this. There's great books for youth back there. There's the children's pack, five-part covered books, the Genesis Academy, 12 DVD series. It's a free study guide, no preparation. You just download it. There is your care group for the next 4 months. Then you can pass it on to the next care group for Sunday school classes, youth groups. Invite your neighbors over and look at this stuff and say, this is incredible. Or the Wonders of Science. It examines each field of science to show support for creation. If you're a homeschooler, there is questions that you can hand in, and it's homeschool friendly, and you get credit for your high school science courses. A Question of Origins. Were we created or did we evolve? This one, I believe, is very critical for today. God and the Transgender Debate. Last year, I took 20 copies of this to a Christian college in Okanagan, and in 5 minutes, I sold all 20 copies. Because these kids in the university and college, they want to read this stuff. Look what's going on in our world today. This is confusing, folks. One last one. This is called Dire Dragons. It's what I call a coffee table book. It gives stunning art and artifacts and examples that show clear evidence. There's about 70 of them that show that people groups from around the world saw dinosaurs, and the message of the gospel is interwoven within this book, and it is amazing, because I call it a coffee table book, and you can just leave on your coffee table, and it opens up conversation. Or you can go really big and get the updated CMI library pack. There's almost $400 worth here, almost 50% off for $199. It's just about everything that I've shared with you here. I will let you folks work on that. I make nothing off this. I just want to serve you. Let's close our time here this morning with an exhortation from Timothy. For the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having those itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to truth and wander off in a mess. Folks, is this society we live in today? My goodness, what people are believing today in truth is ridiculous. Instead, your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, or the power of God. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you for this opportunity to share. I would pray and hope that we would get equipped here in our church and that we can turn the numbers around and our young people are not leaving the church anymore. So I'll let you avail yourself of this. I am going to be speaking next week again, but I'm not giving you a CMI talk or anything. I'm going to be preaching from God's Word. I will not be bringing any of the resources with me. This is just you and I together, okay? So if you have any questions and so forth, we can take a few minutes. Pastor, how do you want to do this? I tried to finish within my time limit, and I think I did. So there we go. Is there questions that you folks would like to ask? We usually have like an hour-long question and answer, but whatever you would like to do, I'm here and available for you, or we can talk afterwards. Pass those things around, whatever would be best. I'm here to serve you.
There's always a hesitancy to ask questions, but rather than walk away and not ask your question, just stand up and let's ask Mr. Jensen your question.
Yes, sir.
Mr. Jensen. Mary Schweitzer.
Yes.
Is her findings being talked up and spread amongst those who are what we call the natural scientists who can reject the creation?
So the way that Mary Schweitzer, that's an excellent question. The way that Mary Schweitzer handles it is that she considers herself a theistic evolutionist. So she believes that there's a God and he's a creator, but her findings, she says, I believe that these things are millions and billions of years old, but then it's in direct contradiction with the fact that she found this stuff that used to be very young because blood cells and muscle and tissue don't work. So Dr. Mary Schweitzer is at very much a conflict within herself. And she says, I just simply cannot explain it. Because if she goes down the route of, well, this gives excellent evidence for a younger creation, then that completely destroys her own academic record. And so she's willing to sacrifice what she knows to be the evidence in order to support her academic record. Now, in universities today, and we all know this, is that on how you remain with tenure, based on your research and whatever you're doing in the academic field. And if you come out and you say, I am a young earth creationist, you basically lost all of your university funding. And so there's a conflict within this lady's mind and in her heart. I don't know her personally. I have read much about her, and she wants to stick to being a theistic evolutionist so that she can say, I still believe there's a God, but I also believe there's millions and millions of years, even though her evidence is in direct contradiction with that, which is very sad. Absolutely. I love that question. Are there scientists who have changed their mind who've come to creation? Bless you, sir. I've only been asked that question about once or twice, honestly. I've been asked other questions hundreds of times. Now, here's the deal. Every single scientist, almost without exception, within Creation Ministries International globally, was not a Christian to begin with. And through their own research, God used that research to direct them on the path towards creation. And so in Canada, I am probably the only scientist that was a young earth creationist from the beginning. All the men that I work with, and in fact in North America, all of them were secular scientists. And through their research and through God's word, they realized that what they had been taught and what they were teaching is actually not true. And they became young earth creationists. Now there's a price to pay. Folks, there's a price to pay for what we do here. If you are a young earth creationist working in a secular university, you will probably lose your tenure. And today, I am very sorry to say there are many Christian universities who have capitulated to theistic evolution so that they can still remain with inside their field of study and not be mocked. And I don't think that that's a very good thing to do, because I think God has called us to a higher calling. I'm okay with being called a creationist. They don't want to lose their paycheck because there's a price involved. And they also don't want to lose their reputation with their colleagues. And we have that problem today. I've been asked, if I can just add a little segue to this, I've been asked so many times, like 100 times, what about the Christian schools and the Christian universities? 95% of Christian schools and Christian universities are all teaching theistic evolution.
Okay.
And they're doing it because they want to maintain their funding from the government. And they also want to maintain their reputation in the academic community.
Yeah.
If you're a young earth creationist, you stand with concentric circles on your chest and on your back. I worked for 23 years in a Christian school, and I lost my job in a Christian school being a creationist. In the Christian school. So there's a price to pay for this. I paid the price for it, but I believed in it. It cost me my job. Is there a price for Christianity today? I believe so. Is there a world out there that's lost and dying in their sin? There is. So the message of the gospel is paramount. But the message of the gospel also perfectly dovetails with young creation. It does. The scientific evidence that the earth is young is overwhelming, because most of the stuff that we see today is a result of the global flood. Carbon dating, all those other things are absolutely unscientific. I've given lectures, 100 lectures on why radiometric dating doesn't work. It is scientifically untenable. And yet people still teach it and they want to believe it because their paycheck and the reputations of the home. And that is incredibly exciting. Thank you for that question, Carter. Yes?
You are not alone. I know a gentleman by the name of Hugh Cross.
Yeah.
He started a...
Reasons to Believe. Yeah.
He's also a scientist. He's an
astrophysicist. I know him well. He also was an old earther. He believes in millions and millions of years. I have met Dr. Ross personally. Can I tell you, am I safe here? Is that just our heart's theory or not? I met Dr. Ross several years ago when I came up to him and I said, Dr. Ross, it's nice to meet you. I work for Creation Ministries International. We were at Missions Fest here in Vancouver, and our booth was right across the hall, like right across the lane from you. So we were 12 feet apart. And this is what Dr. Ross said to me. He said, Clarence, what is your doctorate in? I said, I don't have a doctorate. He says, when you get the doctorate, then you can talk to me. And until that time, you have no voice.
But he, there's lots of other doctorates who do believe it.
I know, but he just doesn't believe that either. But you see, the problem is that he's fighting something also very big. What else is he fighting? His reputation, and his books, and his organization, and his church that he has created. And he talks about stuff that is just absolute fantasy. I've been to his lectures, but I said, I cannot believe what I'm hearing from a man who's got a PhD. The stuff that this man was sharing was just unbelievable. You've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. This is what you're teaching. It's the most unscientific stuff I've ever seen and heard in my life. But you gotta, if you're gonna break the Kool-Aid, you gotta go down with it. That's what he wants to do. So unfortunately, Dr. Ross, we part ways. That's very sad. Yes, sir.
What about Dr. James Tour? He does an excellent job talking about the business of the origin of life and destroying the secular scientists teaching on that.
Yeah,
he's still teaching at the university, I understand.
So there's lots of professors that are younger creationists and they still teach in universities all over the world. So it's not a given that you're going to lose your tenure and your paycheck and your reputation if you are a young creationist, but you're going to put your neck on the line. It does come with a cost. Are we willing to suffer for what it comes? I think it's worthwhile. I've had the privilege, if I can share something with you, I've had the privilege of people who have come up to me years later and say, Clarence, I heard your talk a couple of years ago or 5 years ago, whatever it was. And I saw the little triangle diagram, and I gave my heart to the Lord that day. And I go, worth it. Sleeping in strange places, in strange beds, and eating strange food and talking to strange people, it's all worth it. For those testimonies of people say, I came to Christ because, not because of me, because the Holy Spirit was working, but that moment that I came in, they say, I get it now. It makes sense. I'm retired. I don't need to do this. I do this because I think this is important. Yes, sir. I will close in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you so much for exactly on time. Thank you, Father, for this time that we share. It's been precious to my heart. I thank you, Lord, for this church and that we are standing for truth. They have a pastor who believes and teaches this. I'm so encouraged by the people that I've seen today and by the young children downstairs. I pray, God, that these folks here would be a beacon of light in the area of Burnaby here and in their workplaces and within their families. We just ask God that you would just bless them immensely and that we can know that your word is truth. John 17:17 says, your word is truth and we believe it. Thank you, Lord, for this time we share together. We just ask God for your blessing our afternoon now. We ask these things in your son, incredibly precious name. Amen. Thank you, folks.
If you're interested in